Well, I think many of you had opportunity to meet Bledy and Valbona Sunday when they were here. And this is the first opportunity we've had to have the church family together at one point to let him speak to us. The things that are happening in Albania are so very positive. We're seeing so much progress being made. And I'm not going to take Bledy's time in telling you that, because Bledy can bring you that message, as well as the message of Jesus Christ, whom he preaches. Bledy?
Good evening. No, I was considering my thoughts for tonight, and I thought that as we've come together tonight, this is a unique place where a preacher of the Word comes together, because we've got the Word of God on one side, and we've got the world hurting as it is and trying to connect those two worlds together. That's why a preacher has called the task of preaching as a preacher is someone who stands between two worlds, the world of the Bible and the world of people. So I don't think it would be fair for me to bring you a full report about the things that are happening right now in Albania and not bring an encouragement from the Word of God. So I'll be bringing my thoughts from the Word of God for you today, and what I will do is I will illustrate with examples from the Word. That way you can also stand between two worlds. Because a lot of people think that the Bible is good, but we want to see it, and we want practical applications and examples that really illustrate it for us. So tonight I will attempt to do that. I will attempt to do exactly that, as I will invite you to open your Bibles in the book of Ezekiel chapter 22. We will be reading there verses 30 and 31 in a moment. But before we get there, I would like to give you my impression of this text. You know, as I was reading this text, there was a word that came into my mind, and the word was impressive. And I was thinking, you know, what does this word mean in our everyday life? And really, impressive for people here means a 96-yard touchdown on Saturday. That's impressive. And Artan and I, as we were watching the game, it said, doesn't happen often. Sometimes it happened, but it's a rare thing, and it's really impressive. And it's impressive in no time, 14-0. And then it's impressive how the game went south from there. Impressive was a word I thought about as I thought of the speech that Israeli Prime Minister gave to UN last week. As we stood in front of people, and he was trying to make a point that while you guys are remaining silent, we will not remain silent for the good of our people. Now, whatever that means, without entering into politics, when he stood there for like 45 seconds of his allotted time in silence, that was impressive. It really made the point that he was trying to make. And I was reading Ezekiel chapter 22 in preparation for my message, and the word impressive came into my mind. But the word impressive came into my mind because as you look to read through verses 1 to 29, you have a long list of sins that people have committed toward God. It's almost as if there is no sin there that's not mentioned. And it's impressive in a negative kind of way. And there we go with the words of God from verses 30 and 31. Having given this full list, he says, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. And I found none. Impressive. Not only the list of sins that people have committed, but impressive that God can look around to find someone to fill the gap, and he finds none. Well, I know many of you are familiar with the name Lenin. And I came across to his name again recently. There's a book that was written in 1973. The story plays out 1973 or 1974. And the hero of the story, or the one who's telling the memoirs of going through Albania in 1973, says that she had a burden for Albania and Albanians, because a few years earlier there, the government there had declared that Albania is an atheist country. And so she had a burden for Albania and the Albanians. And so in the disguise of being a tourist, she went through Albania to see what traces of the gospel are there, what chances are to preach the gospel. And so she tells of a moment that she and her group stopped in front of Lenin's statue. And when he was there, while she was there, she pulled out of her purse a copy of the gospel and slowly slipped that copy at the feet of the statue, hoping that someone somewhere would pick it up and read. And so she said, it was there that I was reminded of these words from Lenin. These words that are widely quoted, you will probably find in a lot of other books, but he says, I have made a great mistake. Our main purpose was to give freedom to multitudes of oppressed people, but our method of action has created worse evil and horrible massacres. You know that my deadly nightmare is to wake up in an ocean of blood coming from the innumerable victims. Well, it's too late now. It's too late to turn. But in order to save our country, Russia, we should have had 10 men like Francis of Assisi. With such 10 men, we would have saved Russia. God says, I want someone to stand in the gap. And Lenin says, you know, if we had about 10 men of character, people known like Francis of Assisi who could stand, we could have saved our country. And so my question for us tonight is, can we be this type of people? People who stand in the gap. And what does it require of us to be people who stand in the gap? People of character who would really change the history for better. I will be bringing you some examples that, of course, are from Albania. But hopefully you will connect with them easily. And I find that there are at least three challenges that we face as we work in Albania. And I think there are challenges you would identify with them easily. The first challenge that I would like to bring to your attention is the challenge of renewing our mind. You know, the scripture tells us a lot about the fact that we need to put off and put on. Put off the old man and put on the new man. And Paul tells us that we do so by renewing of our mind, or by being made new in the attitude of our mind, as he would put it elsewhere. So this process of renewing the mind is very important for our growth as Christian. It's very important for us to become people of character. It's very important for us to be people who would stand the gap, who would bridge the gap. And you may think, well, how important and how difficult is it in Albania? Well, few years ago, I met a Romanian scholar who had been introduced to Christianity under communism in Romania. And what he tells was that when he became a Christian, quote unquote, whatever that meant for him, what happened was that the authorities found out. And so he was working as an economist. Immediately they took him and made him a typist. His income fell by 6 times. And everywhere he went, they were looking after him. In fact, he tells that recently he had recovered the copy of files that the secret police kept on him. And he was reading what they had written about him every day. In fact, he was even putting it on his blog, but he was doing so in Romanian, so not really much avail to read what they wrote about him. But he said, when communism fell in Romania, I was given a chance to go to London, where I studied at the London School of Theology. And there he earned a master's and a doctorate. And one of the teachers told him one day, he said, "You are a communist." Deeply offended, of course. "How dare you? You know how much I've suffered under communism. You know how difficult life has been for me ever since they found out. How dare you call me a communist?" So he demanded for an explanation. And the professor said, "Well, here's the thing. You seem to be finding a way about fooling the system. You seem to be finding a way how you can cheat the system and get away with it. And so he thought about it, and it was a really interesting thing. You find a way in your mind to fool the system. Now, transforming that mind is difficult. Transforming that mind is very difficult. And you say, well, communism in Albania has been gone for about 23 years now. 23, 25. Yes, 25. Yes, but still the same parents who trained them, this new generation, were trained under that mindset. And we are faced with the reality of changing, renewing a mind that wants to fool the system. And, you know, that's the typical mind that Satan so loves to use. If he can fool with our mind, he can do anything he wants. And this process of putting off and putting on the new man that we are called in the scripture becomes a very difficult process. And to make the point even farther how difficult this is, a colleague I had when I was working for World Vision, he was from Ethiopia. We met in a workshop in Southern California about 6 years ago. And he said, in Ethiopia, we wanted not the Soviet communism, not the Russian communism. We wanted the pure form of Albanian communism in Ethiopia. And I looked at him and I said, are you serious? Are you trying to tell me that the form of communism that we had in Albania, at least in your eyes, was such that was purer or more difficult? He said, that's exactly what I'm trying to say. Now, that's the mind we are called to renew. But we know that in order to become the type of people God calls us to be, we have to renew our minds. And we know that whatever we feed our mind with is what will come up in our life. So my question to you is, what do you feed your mind on? What really comes into your mind? Now, one of the things you keep hearing all the time and is this issue that, you know, what happens with someone in their bedroom is not your issue. And yet many people are going to that screen and are watching pornography, and they say, well, it is in my bedroom. It's in my private space. And then we wonder why we have strained relationships, why we have difficulties in marriages. Because The mind has not been renewed. It actually has been fed with things it shouldn't have been. Now, in our case, I know the challenge is working with a communist mind. In your situation, you know what your real challenge is. But it's an important challenge. And unless we renew our mind, we will not be the type of people God calls us to be. We will not be able to bridge the gap that He has called us to bridge. So that's the first challenge. The challenge of bridging the gap calls us to renew our mind. Now, the second challenge that I call is the challenge of leading the way. We are called to lead the way for people and make a difference in their life. And recently, I found myself thinking about the leadership models that we have in Albania. Because we have it easier when you have a model that you would say, okay, I would like to be like that person or that person. And so I thought, well, who are our leaders? Who are our models? And here's what I came up with. Great man by the name Skanderbeg, known for many things, and we take pride as our national hero, but our national hero was a fighter. Well, go farther from that. We have Enver Hoxha, who was a dictator. Well, let's take it, try to bring it in our days. We have politicians who are autocrats. All by themselves, they want to be in center of everything, and plutocrats leading on their possessions. You try to look into business leaders, you have people who are greedy, have nothing, have no understanding what does it mean to serve other people or do things for other people. Now try to compare this with the leadership model that we find in the Gospels. This is certainly entirely new concept that Christianity brought, this idea of servant leadership. Most people think that leadership is about having the power. Leadership is about me first and ruling people. And that's what the disciples of Jesus thought. That's why he said, you know, the rulers of the world rule it over the people, but so it must not be among you. And he brought in a new form of leadership. We call it servant leadership, but it's entirely upside down. Not a fighter, not a dictator, not an autocrat, but someone who comes and serves. Now, changing that, it's difficult. And we should not be looking for our leadership outside the scriptures. What we need is leaders who have the mind or the attitude of Christ. Now, with leaders with the mind and the attitude of Christ, we know that things would be entirely different. A lot of people come into what I call a savior's complex. They want to be the savior of the world. They think they are the savior of the world. All people need them. And I know some people, very nice people to be around them, who feel like they are at best when people need them. Because then they can come and save them. They have a savior's complex. Well, our savior did have a complex. And his was a servant's complex. Because what do the scripture tell us? Well, he got up and washed the feet of his disciples. He shed his blood for the cleansing of all the people. Now compare this leadership model with what we have been fed or offered for many years. Not someone who comes as a savior, but someone who comes as a servant. We really need Jesus the Savior. And a lot of people are very happy with Jesus the Savior. What most of them are not happy are Jesus the Lord. But here, even Jesus the Lord, it's a lovely concept because our Lord is a servant. And with the mind or the attitude of Christ, he calls us in the same way. So for us to really bridge this gap, we need this renewing of the mind until our mind becomes the mind of Christ and we lead with the mind of Christ. And that brings us to the third challenge. Well, basically, this is what we are talking about. How do I live out my faith? How does my faith look like in day-to-day situations? In public relations, they are speaking more and more of something that they called an elevator speech. An elevator speech is the idea that you are able to pitch in a memorable way what you are trying to say in the time that you need to get into an elevator, explain it to someone who is in an elevator, and get out of the elevator, and you are done. Can you say what you want to say in that amount of time? Now, I'm not a public relations person. I have a wife who has a public relations degree, and I got to read a lot of her books. They were fun reading. But think about it for a moment. If you were called to summarize your life, who you are and what you do into an elevator speech, what would you say? Can you really do that for your life? Have you given enough thought to condense your life's message, your life's very existence in that? Some of you may use Twitter, and Twitter is one of those things that allows you to write everything you want to do in 140 characters or less. I'm no expert in using Twitter. In fact, a lot of my tweets are what I do. It's the books that I've been reading, and I'll place sort of a review. Here is an interesting book that I read. This is why I found it interesting. You might want to consider it. And from time to time, I will put a soundbite or two. People in Albania use more Facebook, so if I have to write something, I'll probably put it on Facebook. But thinking about this idea of summarizing your life's message into an elevator speech or a Twitter post, here's what I came with. A follower of Jesus, husband, father, and preacher, all in that order. Follower of Jesus, father, husband, and preacher, all in that order. Now, I do believe both the content of what I have put and the order is very important. The reason I do is because I believe that they kind of tell me who I am, and they tell me what my priorities are. First and foremost, I am a follower of Jesus. Being a follower of Jesus means that we enthrone Jesus into our life. He really has the throne of our lives. And that we help not only enthrone Jesus into our life, but we help a lost and a dying world to enthrone Jesus in the throne of their life. That's what a follower of Jesus is, and that's what a follower of Jesus does. And until Jesus has the seat in the throne of our lives, Jesus the Lord, not Jesus the Savior, he is not fully enthroned in our lives. And until we have other people come to this reality, our task, our work with them is not finished yet. So we enthrone Jesus by evangelizing, and we enthrone Jesus by edifying. Evangelism, we know, is preaching the good news to a person who is not in a relationship with God. And edification is the process of helping that person who has made a faith commitment to Jesus in slowly becoming a full disciple of Jesus. Now, this is where it comes more into the report part of the presentation. One of the most significant things that we do every year is our annual summer session. We're using WI materials. I think this church doesn't need a lot of explanation what World English Institute is. But from time to time, there is this need to remind people that English is the catch word. It's not what we do. Because many start wanting to study English, and very soon they will say, well, I don't want the English, I just want the Bible lessons. And the fact is that many who are able to come on a regular basis, they are able to build relationships with people that they can build through the years, and in some cases they even use social media to communicate once that is done. I know in the past, Maryville sent a lot of people to Albania to do this work. That is not happening as much now. Now, I understand that you may feel like we have missionaries, that we are helping the work, but let me speak from the perspective of a missionary. We need you also. We need you also because it's a different thing for us to come and visit us as we labor in day to day and join hands together. That's something that I cannot emphasize enough. But you don't know how much it means to us when we have someone who comes and visits us where we are, joins hands with us in doing what we are doing. So I take this opportunity to encourage you to do so. If you've done in the past, thank you. The fact that you have done in the past, you know what it means to you. Spread that flame to other people and rekindle it for yourself, because we do need you. For example, Jim Fox, many of you know him in person. Jim worships at Harding Valley, but Jim was telling me that this year he studied English with no student. With all of them, he studied the Bible. That's correct, but Jim? None of them was interested, maybe because he came at the end of the campaign and all of that. But just to give you a picture that's what happens. Many of them, they might start for learning English, but very soon they will want to learn the Bible. Now, there are those who come to learn English, who come and learn English, and who leave having learned English, who don't make the connection. Well, we know some of them would happen. And most of the times, that's the minority. That's the minority. But coming year to year, that changes things. Well, when it comes to this process of making disciples, this edification or building up, you are full aware of one of the most exciting things that has happened in Albania in the last 2 years. And this is the work that has revived 5 churches in the region of Berat. Berat is a region that has about 3 districts, and there are 5 churches in that area. And what we have done with teaching there over the last 2 years is that we've been able to teach 14 students. And by mid-November, when we finish, they would have studied 28 classes, ranging from textual studies, topical studies, doctrinal issues, everyday ministry things. They come from 6 churches. In addition to these 5 churches in Berat, we've been able to pull a student from Lushnja, which is fairly close. And they consist of preachers, preachers' wives, youth workers, and Bible teachers. Now you can see the effect that is having and the ripples in it. It's really one of the most encouraging things that has happened. 5 churches have been revitalized because of it. Even if at one point they were considering, will they exist or not? Still, the ongoing challenge would be how to provide for their financial needs. We've provided for their spiritual needs and their training, but the financial is the thing that will go on as a need. But I think this is one of the most encouraging things because what has happened is here there are 4 Albanian teachers, I being one of them, who have carved their time Monday and Tuesday, who take rotations and come and teach in Albanian, the people who don't speak English, with one exception or two, who might probably take those classes in English, most of them, a majority of them, doesn't. So teaching them in Albanian has been one thing that's been very important. And you see that work that has come about mostly because at one point we were asking the question, what do we do to help these churches? Well, a good word that would describe this is the word providence. Providentially, at the right time, God put together people that came together for what was known as Romania-Albania workshop, which was enlarging slowly and slowly. And Bill tells me that in that meeting that he went, he was not very sure if he should go or not. And he did, which was a very good thing he did. Because there were people who were asking more questions and were more interested. And then later what happened was that my friend Eddie, who preaches in Vlora, and I, we said, okay, let's go and we've been talking about helping these churches, but let's go and visit them. Let's see firsthand what it is like. So we did go. I offered some classes in preaching. He offered some classes in worship. And we visited every congregation in that 1 week. You know, that first step that might not be much, but it was that first step that kind of things started getting a flame into it. People getting more interested about and how God brought together everything at the right time and everything happened as it should happen. Providence is the exact word that would describe it. God was working for the good in all of this, even if we didn't know how he was. I think this is very important into our lives because sometimes we ask and hope that God will do grander things for us. And we forget that everything starts with that first step. Everything starts with that first step. Philip Yancey, in his book, I think this is actually his best book, not What is So Amazing About Grace, but Where is God When It Hurts is the book that he wrote. And he said, you know, some people have this idea that God has to work in their lives in a mighty way. And when he does, then people will come and say, yes, Lord, I believe, I will change my life, I will do things differently, I'll turn around, and things will be different from now on. Now, that's the preacher, that's not the writer into it. But he said, I find it interesting that after God has intervened in the life of Israelites in the desert with 10 amazing plagues, you move from Egypt, you go into desert, and you have 10 complaints. So God working mightily in our lives doesn't necessarily mean that from now on we will change things around and we'll do things differently. Because very soon we get so accustomed with the extraordinary and bored by the ordinary. So he asks us to take the first step, trusting that he is doing something. Trusting that, you know, God, I don't understand what you are doing in this. I don't know how things will work out in this. But I know you are into something. And you will do it. But I'll take that first step and I'll trust you will do it from there on. And that's what he's asking us. And I think that if we don't walk into the ordinary, we will never step into the extraordinary. Because if we really are not faithful with little will not be faithful with much. And Jesus says, if you had been faithful with little, who will truly give you the riches of God? Now, I'm paraphrasing, but you know what I mean. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. It's a process of growth. And that was what it was for us. Now, this is one of the teaching sessions at the school. They are actually studying when I took the picture. I put them to work on something, and I said, you know, I need some pictures. So I took my phone and took a picture of them. If I told you everything about every one of them, we will be here all night, so I'll stop at that. But this is our teaching sessions. Well, one of the churches in Polichan, they asked me to go and do a gospel meeting for them. And their story goes something like this. They were meeting in the apartment of the preacher. No one would really want to go. I know house churches are a big thing these days in the United States. For some reason, we have tried in Tirana twice to start small groups at no success. So people have a hard time going to someone's home. And so we said, one of the things we said about them was, well, we need to get them into a public place because that's when people will come. We did. In about 2 weeks, their numbers doubled and tripled. In about a year, they had to have this large building because the one they had already outgrown. But that's one step at a time. Another thing that we do, and I think it's one of the encouraging things, is our work with camp. I know that Lee will be talking to you a lot about this in a couple of weeks, so I will not take a lot of his time. I'll let him share the excitement of having served with us for the last two years. But what I would like to say, some of the figures, maybe Lee will need those figures, is that in 6 years, starting in 2010, we have had about 300 people go to camp. Campers and staff each year. And because of that, many people have come to faith. More have recommitted their life to Christ. Others have found their call to ministry, and still others have found their future husband or wife. Christian husband and wife. And I think that's very important to put into perspective. We still every year are faced with the reality that we have to raise half of the money for the camp. And a camp that costs about $20,000 to $22,000 per year, depending on how things work out there, calls us every year to raise half of the money. But for about $80, that's what it pays to send someone who wouldn't go otherwise. Now, I know that compares to American camps, that's not a lot of money. I know some parents here say, yeah, we know. We take our kids to camp. But it's very, very important. Camp can have funny things like this. I thought I would bring this. There's always this challenge of charging the phones. And sometimes as a director of a teen camp, I have to use my authority to say, no phones here. The director needs to charge his phone. And I literally do, because I have to make the connections with the vendors who bring the stuff for us and make sure that my phone is working if parents call. My phone is working if we need to get the emergency room. We've had all of those situations and survived through them. I use the word survival purposefully. But then it has emotional moments like this. Now, this is a mother and her two children. Milika was baptized in 2014. Her two children were baptized this year. Now that's emotional, just to be there to witness and see that change. But Lee, I'm letting you use the emotions for 2 weeks from now. But I thought this was a good picture that represented what we are doing. And it's 2 years of results passing on from mother to children. Well, but also has this. Because the work that starts kind of brings things in a more, in a different perspective. And this is our church building, set up differently because we were hosting the, we were not hosting the Bible Bowl. The church in Duras does the preparation, everything. But we said, you know, this has become so much, so great of an event, we need a larger building. So let's move it to Tirana. You still have charge over it. We don't like to, you can do the questions and everything, but you can use the building. And this would not happen if those people have not connected already to camp. And that's what happens from year to year. Now, people from Korcha, and that goes as a note of appreciation to them, they take it this very seriously. And they've been winning about every other year, if not every year. Our people are always good. We have throned ourselves in the second place, and we will not leave that throne to go away. But you know, the joy of seeing them find scriptures and memorize scriptures and learn scriptures, that's something that, that's what we do it for. And we always have to remind them, it's not about the competition. It's about you coming to grips with the Word of God. And as one of them told me this summer after the Bible Bowl, she said, you know, studying the Gospel of John has really have made me fall in love with John. And I said, amen. That's what the whole point of the Bible Bowl is. People who fall in love with the Word of God and who study the Word of God. Who wins? I think we take too much into this success that can be a danger. Well, this is Albania. This is not really Albania. This is where the Albanians are, in many of them. And I have placed the map in front of you because it tells what it was ethnically Albania. And what you have there is that this is what Albania is like today. But you have Albanians living in Montenegro. You have Albanians, most of Kosovo, about 25% in Macedonia. Now, from here they have moved, but Albanian immigrants are living in Greece, about 600,000 of them, according to the Ministry of Foreign Affairs. In fact, in Italy, there are about 500,000. And interesting enough, as I was looking into the data, 150,000 Albanians live in the United States. 20,000 live in Canada. That was an interesting figure. But what we have is that we have 13 congregations who work together in sweet fellowship. And I think this is very important to emphasize that this would not have happened if we were not working together in several projects at the same time. Because it's when you start working together that you start seeing differently your brother or sister. We may not have the same level of education, but that doesn't matter. We may not have the same skill sets, but that doesn't matter. We may be more, some of us may be more prone to work in a team and some more work individually, but then you are forced to come in this environment and see each other differently. And this fellowship would not be possible if we were not working together in the things that we are working together. 12 of those congregations have an Albanian leadership, and the 13th is on the way. And by the way, our school has served to train this 13th one. There is some serious seed planting that has gone on here in Montenegro. And in Kosovo, for many years, you probably are aware of the work that was done in Prizren. There are still about three families there, but unless someone is there to work with them, that's a difficult task altogether. The population of Albania is 2.9 million, living within the borders. But if you start looking those numbers around in the red map, which you see there, and bringing Italy and other places, you've got 7 million Albanians who live pretty close to each other. And as I said, in USA and Canada. Now, this is our visit to prison in Kosovo last summer with Bona and Doug Smith, who served as a missionary there. It had to be a selfie to get everybody in. But Ismail and his wife, his three daughters, are here. This is another family. The two of them have six children. The guy has been with us at camp this year. He was with camp with us 3 years ago, along with his sister. This is Doug. This is my beloved wife. You didn't think that was funny? But here is one thing that happened on this trip. And I think the this is one area that maybe you need to consider. After we'd been there for on Saturday and Sunday, the mother told us that the girl had, attempted suicide the previous week. Now, Brian and Chris, they are from Oregon. They did a suicide intervention training for us in Albania 2 years in a row. We were humbled by the reality that they would talk to us about her and really tried hard to have her come to camp. But we didn't know that going there, we would be offering this kind of encouragement to this family. And you know, we are so glad we did. You probably have asked this question, and I need to speed up here. You probably have asked this question about the religion of Albania even more after the presentation on Sunday. The typical figure has been that Albania has 70% Muslim population. Well, after the communism and after the everything that went on, they came to a point that it's time to ask about what people believe. And so they asked the question, do you believe in God in our last census? And people could answer, I believe and I practice. I believe, but I don't practice. I don't believe and I don't practice. I would rather not say. And it was some interesting data that came as a result. And they were asked to write what their faith was. But I want to put in front of you this scripture you already know. The young preacher Timothy gets these words from Paul and says, watch your life and doctrine closely, because when you do so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So it's very important, this belief and practice. Now, I call them equations of eternity, and they go something like this. What I believe, plus with what I do with what I believe, will affect my salvation. And as you can see, what I do is actually a function of what I believe. So it's very important, this unity of what we believe and what we practice. Jesus said that the house built on the rock is who? The one who hears and puts into practice. James says, do not be hearers of the words only, but also doers. Well, here is a census in the United States of people who are spiritual or who belong to the nuns, but I don't think we'd be very different if we don't do what we believe. Now, that goes with the assumption that we are believing the correct things. But what we believe, it will affect what we do. And they go together. Now, in the Albanian case, the problem is that they don't. And these are the data that you can make available to you. Muslims went to 56% according to this one, but our experience has taught that they know little what they believe, and I found myself teaching tenets of Islam to my students. Now, since you had a course in Islam this Sunday, I asked our Imam student about it, and I said, can you call someone a Muslim if they don't know the five pillars of Islam? Hopefully by now you know what they were, and you are more Muslims than they were. He said, no, really, you can't. I said, can you call someone a Muslim if they don't practice four of those? Because the fifth is going to pilgrimage in Mecca. And he said, no, in that case, you'd have only a 5% Muslim population. So, no, we are not a Muslim country. And most of the people don't even know what they believe, which is different from those figures. Family is certainly one of those things. You remember I said follower of Jesus, husband, father, and then a preacher. Well, Jesus-driven spouses and parents, that's a difficult process because we are the first generation of Jesus-driven parents and spouses. So it's a difficult process for us. Family is our first responsibility, should remain so, but yet it can become an idol. Recently, we hosted a family conference in Tirana, attended by people in Tirana and the workers from the areas. We have done a book on Christian home, are working a book on parenting. And then we come to this idea of work, a close cousin to family. In providing for our families, it's a dangerous thing that you can slip and make work an idol. So we need to remember who we are before we approach our work. In the church, that place doesn't play well because everybody's job is nobody's job. And it's become difficult. And that's what the scripture tells us, that we are to do it as unto Christ. God still wants people to bridge the gap with renewed mind, the mind of Christ. A mind that serves as followers of Christ, the family, and our work. Back in 1982, this guy wrote in a commentary on Daniel. Communism fell in 1990 in Albania. 1985 was when our dictator died. But here's what the guy said. He said, look at Albania today. You find no traces of the church. God's name is used only in ridicule. But there God has a remnant. Because God's remnant can never be destroyed. And I would like to say, look at Albania today. God's remnant is still there, and there are more who need to be called. Look at Maryville today. God has a remnant here and cannot be destroyed. He calls us to call them out into sweet fellowship with Jesus. I know it's 8 o'clock. I was told twice. But if someone is brave enough to ask questions without being shy, or can ask me after this. But if not, I really would like you to take these words to heart. God has a remnant here. And God has a remnant there. And it's our task to call them out. To stand in the gap. I pray that more people would answer that call and take it seriously and to heart. Thank you.